Today I'm continuing our series, The Last Words of Christ. And again, we'll culminate on Easter Sunday with the final word of Christ. Last Sunday, as I began this series, we examined the first word that Jesus spoke while he hung on the cross. If you were here with us, I hope you remember, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Today, we're going to move to the second word that Jesus spoke while on the cross. At the beginning of the service, I had Martin Oduro in our scripture reading share from Luke chapter 18. It's the story of the man we call often the rich young ruler. He was a man who came to Jesus asking what it takes to have eternal life. You remember the story, right? To refresh ourselves, it's also recorded in Mark's gospel as well as Matthew's gospel. In Mark chapter 10, we find these words. "As he," this is Jesus, "was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" You see, Jesus was saying, "Do you understand that I'm God? You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he, this rich young ruler, he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." The Bible goes on to say, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." You see, he was putting all his faith in his wealth. And Jesus says, "I've got to be first, not your wealth." And what does the Bible say in verse 22 of Mark 10? "But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' They were even more astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" Now we know that this young man who was very wealthy and was in the ruling class, we know that he was a good Jewish man, a man who kept all the commandments of God. And one of those commandments was, if it was possible for a Jewish person during Passover to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. So knowing this, it's not unlikely to think that as Jesus was being crucified on the cross, this young man who had this encounter with Christ, where he was not willing to give up his possessions to follow the Lord, that this young man was there in Jerusalem. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us so, but let's suppose for a moment the not too unlikely scenario that as Jesus was hanging on the cross in the crowd that day, this young man could very well have been there. Seeing Jesus being crucified between two thieves, two criminals. And if Jesus heard the exchange of the second saying or word from Jesus on the cross, I wonder what this young man would have thought about that exchange. Let's look in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, at this statement. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and said, rebuking him, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise."
Oh yeah. No, I heard what he said. I heard all too well what Jesus told that man. That thief that he was hanging next to. And you know what? It was drastically different than what he told me. You see, the day that I encountered Jesus, I dropped to my knees right in front of him. He had my respect from the start. You see, I wasn't looking for a handout, okay? I explained to him that I had done the hard work. I just needed to know, was there something that I was missing? Was there some good thing that I needed to do in order to inherit eternal life? And you know, sell all that you own. That's what Jesus told me. Sell it all, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Yeah, right. You see, I was always taught that salvation is a reward for a life that is filled with good works. It is not a handout that you give to people that can't muster up enough character to earn it themselves. My wealth is a clear indication of the favor that rests upon me from God. I had asked about eternal life, and this disgusting shell of a man, he's the one that gets it? Jesus told him the day he died, he would be in paradise. This man couldn't bleed a drop of goodness that he hadn't borrowed. No, that he hadn't stolen from the righteous man that he's hanging next to. He was a thief, and I'm the one that is treated like I've been robbing God all along. I offered to do what I needed to do. This man offered nothing. All he could do was ask for mercy. And that's how he got salvation. That's how he got eternal life. It was just given to him. Like it was a gift.
Yeah, those words Jesus spoke on the cross to that thief, they may very well have echoed into the ears and heart of this rich young ruler. How they had to sting when Jesus said to a thief, "Truly today you'll be with me in paradise." What this self-righteous young man had asked for, salvation earlier in his life, this bad guy hanging on a cross next to Jesus receives it. He receives what he doesn't deserve. As we think about these words, today you'll be with me in paradise, I think about the world's oldest profession. Now I got your attention, don't I? Do you know what the world's oldest profession is? Gardening. Aren't you ashamed of yourself where your brain went? You should be ashamed of yourself. All right. No, I know I set you up for that one. But it's gardening, right? In the beginning, first pages of Genesis, right? When God created the world, he did so with a place that included lots of fruit trees and flowers and plants and birds and animals and rivers and ponds and lakes, and we call that perfect place the Garden of Eden. And remember the first job he gave to Adam. Take care of the garden. That's a gardening, isn't it? He's a gardener. All right? So the oldest profession is gardening. Now, thinking about that, what does that say about when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise? What does that have to do with gardening? Well, not only was it the place where Adam and Eve had the responsibility of taking care of the garden, but it was also the place where they enjoyed their relationship with the Creator of the gardener, of the garden, the master gardener himself. The Bible tells us there in the early pages of Genesis that God himself liked to hang out in the garden with Adam and Eve and enjoy fellowshipping with them, the prize of his creation. Since the very beginning of time, life has been meant by God to be something that you enjoy, you experience with the ones that you love the most. That's the way it was in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth and humans to be with him, to be with God, in fellowship with him, unbroken, perfect, and to be in fellowship, unbroken and perfect, with each other. So, what does this garden life have to do with these words that Jesus spoke on the cross? Well, hang on to that thought, and I'm going to circle around back to it eventually. We're going to get there. But let's look at a couple of things I want to point out as we walk through this, and then we'll journey back to this garden life idea. Reminding ourselves of verses 42 and 43. Jesus is there. The thief is on each side of him, hanging there, being crucified. The Bible tells us that initially both thieves were mocking Jesus. And one of them then gets a moment of conscience and realizes that, hey, we're guilty as charged, but this man in the middle, he's innocent. And he sees how Jesus is receiving this unjustness. And he realizes this is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so in Luke 23 and verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Look at that word, truly, I say to you. I say to you. Jesus is talking to a thief. Remember the first word that Jesus spoke from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The first time Jesus spoke while he was on the cross, he talked to his Father in heaven. The second time, he spoke to a criminal. A criminal. Do you know that Some scholars call this man a terrorist. They do. The word that we have in our English Bible, it's translated as criminal or thief, is the word kakoergos. Kakoergos. And I know that just thrills you to hear a Greek lesson today in the message. And I know before your eyes glass over, hang with me. What that word means, literally, is one working for destruction and evil ways. We're not talking about somebody who, as he is leaving the restaurant, after he's paid his bill, and takes two dinner mints out of the bowl instead of one. Okay? We're not talking about some petty little thief. We are talking about a violent criminal who is bent on destruction and the path, the way of evil. So when you think of this guy on the cross, most of us, for most of our lives, have probably thought of someone like a pickpocket or a burglar. The word kakoergos speaks more of someone like a 9/11 terrorist. Someone bent on causing destruction to advance their evil cause. Now let's think about the makeup of a terrorist. Someone who murders innocent people and lives a life that is in opposition to a political power. Now you understand maybe why this man is on the cross, being made a public spectacle of. The Romans were wanting to communicate a message to the masses. Don't go down this road, or this could be you. That's the description of the guys hanging on the crosses of each side of Jesus. And so that makes it even more amazing if you take that literally. And understand that in the second time Jesus speaks on the cross, he's having a conversation with a man that could very well be a terrorist. Now, does that bug you a little bit? I'm going to be honest, it bugs me a little bit. But why should it bug? Why should it not surprise me? How many times do I often have trouble, difficulty with the reach of Jesus? The church always has had a problem with this. You know, we like to think of ourselves as the inner circle, right? The ones that are special. But think back as Jesus hung on the cross. Where was the church that day? They had pretty much abandoned him except for the Apostle John and a few women. Jesus didn't have many other people to talk to that day because those that claimed they love him, they put their tail between their legs like a scared stray mutt and they ran for the hills. Where was Peter, the one who said, "I'll die with you, Lord"? He's hiding. Where are all the others? Aren't we guilty as charged sometimes? How many of us are great about professing our love for Jesus when we're inside the walls of the church building? But how about outside the walls of the church building, where society is crucifying Jesus and chasing down his followers and wants them to shut up? How are we doing out there? In our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our place of employment, in our schools? Are we hanging out with Jesus, or are we nowhere to be found? You know, it's easy to say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and to sing the songs when we're together in a safe place. But when the mobs are howling and the Romans are crucifying folks and Jesus is hung out there, where are we? Sister Delmy mentioned this at the beginning of the service. Do you remember what Jesus said about two people? It's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, there were two or three who gathered my name, I'm there with them." Have you ever thought about this? But on top of that hill at Calvary, where there were three crosses, church was breaking out up there on top of that hill. Because there were two people there. And Jesus is keeping his promise. He's right there between them. He's right in the midst of them. And folks, that second thing that Jesus said from that cross speaks to us down through the ages and speaks to us today. Because we got a lot more in common with that thief, criminal, slash terrorist on the cross than we care to admit. You see, the rich young ruler had trouble admitting that he was a sinner. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It could have, should have, and would have been us on that cross next to Jesus. But Jesus took our place. And what does he say to those who call out to him? "Hey, you're the Lord, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He says to us, "Truly today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me." Remember this, folks. Sometimes when we are in pain and we are experiencing the darkest, most difficult days of our lives, days where you could not have imagined or even dreamed of the suffering that you're going through, hold fast to the reality that Jesus is with you. So if maybe you're going through the cross of foreclosure on your home, remember Jesus is with you. Some of you parents with the little ones, maybe you're suffering through the potty training and the terrible twos. Jesus is with you. Parents with kids that are a little older, when your teens start hitting puberty and their voice changes and their hormones kick into high gear and you don't know who that is in your house anymore, they won't say a word to you, but they expect you to finance their entire life. Remember, Jesus is with you. Teenagers, I'm going to talk to you. If your mom or dad or both absolutely lose their mind and jump headlong into a midlife crisis, and you don't know who in the world they are anymore, remember, Jesus is with you. All right. Grandpas and grandmas, when you're wondering, do those grandkids and kids of yours even care about you anymore? And you can't understand why they're racking up debt like crazy that you know they're never going to get out of. Remember, Jesus is with you. And Jesus is with them. And on the cross, Jesus is with a terrorist thief. He says words that man wanted to hear. "Truly today, you'll be with me in paradise." Now think about terrorists in another light. One of the motivations for terrorists is the thought that if they create great death and destruction and mayhem, that they're going to get brownie points and earn their way into heaven. Right? They want to get to paradise. But the difference between those terrorists and the terrorists we remember in the Bible is that this one turned to Jesus. And by doing so, he truly found his way to paradise. When he turned to Jesus, just as if you and I turn to Jesus and repent of our sins, admit how bad we are. I had an old pastor tell me many years ago when I was a teenager, and I still remember this, remember it to this day. He said the only difference between the church and a Hell's Angels motorcycle gang is, or the thing that they have in common, the church and a Hell's Angels motorcycle gang, is that the only way you can join both groups is by telling people how bad you've been. It's true. The only way you can come to Christ and become part of his church is by admitting, I've been bad. And that's what this man did. And even when you're at your worst, Jesus is there on the middle cross. And he says, when you come to him, truly today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now let's look at that word paradise. Here's your second Greek word of the day. I'm not going to give you any more after this so y'all can not get too stressed out here. But it's the Greek word paradisos. That's pretty easy to see. If you're able to read the Greek letters and you were reading the Greek New Testament and you saw that, you'd go, oh, I know that word's paradise, and you'd be right, okay? But where did that word come from? It came from a fellow that was born in the year 430 B.C., Xenophon of Athens. He was good buddies with a fellow you might have heard of. His name was Socrates. He was a philosopher. But Xenophon of Athens, he wrote a lot of thoughts on various subjects, things that he admired. But he coined a word that didn't exist before him. He made up a word. If you think about it, every word that exists, somebody made it up at some point. They did. Somebody had to make it up. All right. There's some words we ought to make up, right? Think about when you're trying to sweep dirt on the floor into a dustpan. And you got it all, and you pick it up, and there's that line still right in front of the dustpan. Isn't that frustrating? That little dust line. And so we ought to call that stuff frust, because it's dust, but it's frustrating. We ought to call it frust. You remember in school, you got those little cardboard carton milk cartons, right? And it had at the top, open on one end, and you'd open it, and it wouldn't come open. And so you had to turn around to the other side of it, and you had to fight and fight and fight, and you finally tear it open. We ought to call that lactomangulation, right? Anyway. Well, this guy, Xenophon of Athens, he's right. And he doesn't have a word for what he wants to describe, so he makes up a word. And the word he makes up is paradisos. And we get our word paradise from it. Look at what that word means. It means the garden of the kings. Now, with that in mind, and the Hellenistic, the Greek culture, being the predominant culture in ancient Israel, thanks to Alexander the Great and his conquering horde, right? The first century Jewish mind, upon hearing and using the word paradise, paradisos, they think the garden of the king. What did the thief say to Jesus? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, if you've got a kingdom, you've got a king. How about that for fancy logic, huh? Amazing logic. I figured that out all by myself. I'll dazzle you after the service with other feats of logic if you'd like. But anyway, if you got a kingdom, you got a king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He is calling Jesus the king. And Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradisos. Today, you're going to be living the garden life with me, the king. I told you we'd get back around to this garden life thing. Well, we got there now. You, Mr. Terrorist, were created by God to live in perfect fellowship in my garden with me, the king. That's what Jesus told him. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. A couple of hundred years before Jesus came into the world, some Jewish rabbis in Alexandria, Egypt, got together and said, you know what, we ought to translate the Old Testament, the Hebrew, into Greek so that everybody in the world can read this and know what it says and hear God's word. And so 70 of these guys got together and they translated it into Greek. And that copy is known as the Septuagint. Septuagint just means 70. Well, the Septuagint then... you know your pastor's a nerd when he got excited years ago when his wife gave him for his birthday a Septuagint, you know? All right, so kind of weird. And I was like, oh, cool, Septuagint. How many of you would be just so thrilled to get that, right? See, you're not a nerd like I am. And so anyway, so, but if you look at the Septuagint and you read Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, here's what it says. Now, I'll help you out. I won't put it all in Greek up there for you. And the Lord God planted a garden, and it's the word paradisos, in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life was in the midst of the paradisos, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a river flowed out of Eden, the water, the paradisos, the garden. So when Jesus says to this man, today you're going to be with me in paradisos, in paradise, that man and everybody there that were Jewish understood Jesus was talking about the garden life with God. You see, when it was created in the beginning, it was perfect. And the Bible is the story of God's rescue effort to restore man to perfection in his garden. From Genesis through Revelation, that's what the Bible is all about. Getting back to the garden life with God, with the King, walking with him. Jesus, the end of the book, in Revelation 2:7, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradisos, the paradise of God. So when Jesus spoke to that thief, he was also speaking to you and me. Put your trust in me. Don't be like the rich young ruler who wanted to trust in his wealth and in his self-righteousness, thinking he's going to be good enough to keep all the commandments. He said, hey, I've kept all the commandments since I was a child. And Jesus basically said, well, guess what? You can't be good enough. You're putting all your trust in your money. Are you going to give that up for me? What are you trusting in? A lot of folks today aren't trusting in their money. They're trusting in their health. It's going to go away one day. They're trusting in their job, their family, their connections. A lot of people, their hobbies is their God. Is there one thing you can think of that you go, I'll give everything up for Christ, but this? If you can think of that one thing you would not give up, guess who is your God? Guess who is your God? Now, Jesus may not ask you to give that up like he did that rich young ruler that afternoon. But if Jesus did, would you be willing to do it? Is Jesus truly your Savior? Or are you trusting in someone or something else? But Jesus says to us in Revelation 2:7, that we overcome this world by trusting in him. We get to eat with him from the tree of life in the paradisos, the garden of the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the word of your Son speaks to us through the centuries, and that you still invite people to come and put their trust in you, to call you their king, so that they can be in the garden with you one day. Father, as we now move to this time where we can respond to the message, God, if there is one that needs to come and put faith in you, that they would do so. Or, Father, if they would speak to someone after service saying, I need to give my life to Christ, Lord, that they would do that. Or any other decision that needs to be made today, God, we give this time to you to respond to the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.